I invite you to open your Bible to Mark chapter 16, the last chapter of Mark's Gospel. You ever feel like you have way more questions than answers when it comes to spiritual things? You know, I'm the preacher, and people come to the preacher for answers to their questions about the Bible or the things they wonder about spirituality, and many times I do have the answer, and sometimes I look at people who are asking questions and smile and say, let me get back to you about that, because even in my own life, you've heard that old saying, the hurrier I go, the behinder I get. You ever heard that? The hurrier I go, the behinder I get. It's kind of like that when it comes to learning God's Word. The more that I learn, the more that I realize I don't know, the more that I realize there is to learn. And so if you ever feel like you have more questions than answers when it comes to spiritual things, you're in good company, because there are lots of people in the Bible with some pretty deep questions. We've been looking at some resurrection questions the past few Sundays, questions that people asked, angels asked. Some of the questions were on the lips of Jesus himself, but things that were asked between the time of Jesus' resurrection, that first Easter Sunday, and the time he ascended into heaven 40 days later. Some of the questions that we've already looked at include, do you love me? Do you believe? Why do you look for the living among the dead? Things like that. And the reason we're looking at them is because the questions that were asked then are still pretty important now. They still have significance. They still matter today to us. And our question for this Sunday from Mark chapter 16 is, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? The question that was asked by those women who went to prepare the body of Jesus. They didn't have time. His body was taken down on Friday from the cross just as the Sabbath was about to begin. You're not allowed to work on the Sabbath. So when the Sabbath had ended, they went early Sunday morning to, they had spices with them, and they were going to do what was customary. And so as they were going, they asked the question, who will roll the stone away from the entrance to the tomb? In the passage that we're about to read, we're going to see that many of our questions about spiritual things have already been answered. Look with me to Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. These women were still in shock. They had witnessed the brutal crucifixion of Jesus just days earlier. And so now, as they were making their way to the tomb on Sunday morning, just all these things swirling in their mind. They were in a daze, overwhelmed with grief and confusion. How could things have happened this way? How could it not have turned out differently? We had much different expectations for what the reign of Jesus, His rule, His Messiahship, we had much different visions in our mind for what this was going to look like. And so in all this swirl of emotions and feelings, it hadn't occurred to them to take several strong men with them to the tomb that morning to roll away the stone. But the Scripture says when they looked up, they saw that the stone had already been rolled away. So they're on their way. They ask the question, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? And God had already answered their question before they asked it. The stone had already been moved, and not only that, but the body of Jesus, the body that they were going to anoint with the spices, was gone. He was risen. He was alive. And the Bible says they discovered this when they looked up. So the first thing I want to say to you this morning is that looking up is always better than looking down. Looking up is always better than looking down. Our circumstances, of course, they affect our feelings. And at times when our circumstances are really hard, it can be so challenging to not get down about the things in our lives. Life is hard, and the longer I live, the more I realize how hard life can be. Just normal everyday life is demanding, even when things aren't falling apart, and then sometimes things fall apart. Or then sometimes you have this enormous challenge set before you. And then sometimes you're a follower of Jesus who's pushing hard, trying to honor Him with everything you do. And then you get an enemy who makes normal things even harder because he wants you to fail at your desire for your life to glorify Jesus Christ. And so he resists you at every turn. Life can be hard, and so it's easy for our circumstances to affect our feelings, and it's hard to not get down about things. Now, what I don't want you to hear me saying this morning is you should never get down in your emotions. Please don't hear your pastor telling you that it's wrong to get down, to get discouraged, to feel sad. I'm not telling you that. There are things that happen in life that's the appropriate way to feel. But what I am saying is, you don't always choose your feelings. Feelings are hard to control. They don't come upon us as something that we process and decide, okay, I'm going to feel sad today, or I'm going to feel happy today, or I'm going to feel strong, or I'm going to feel weak. We don't always get to choose the way we feel. But here's what I want you to get. We are held accountable for the way we respond to those feelings. Whether they're feelings that bring us down or feelings that lift us up, every way that we should respond should be something that can honor and give glory to Jesus Christ. You may not choose your feelings, but you choose your words. You choose what you say about the way you feel. And you choose your actions. You choose what you do in response to the way you feel. You choose your attitude. Your attitude is not your feelings. They are not the same. And your attitude does not have to be dictated by your feelings. Don't allow yourself to believe that. So what you choose to do in response to the way you feel, that's what Christians are going to be held accountable for when God looks at our lives. Feelings, emotions, are a gift from God. God allows us to feel life so that we can enjoy it more and so that we can enjoy Him more. How depressing it is to be a part of a religion, and there are people around the world who are part of religion that discourages having feelings for God. Listen, I know all about reverence. I get that. There are times when we're supposed to honor the Lord with a reverent approach. But God gave us these feelings so that we can enjoy relating to each other and so that we can enjoy relating to Him. And we are to use this gift from God to express our feelings toward Him. But you know how it is. How many times have I told you as I've stood to preach to you on Sunday mornings that every good thing that God gives to us, our enemy wants to take that and twist it around and use it against us. And so often the feelings that God blessed us with as a gift from His hand to enjoy life, to enjoy relating to Him, the enemy, Satan, wants to take those feelings and drag us down to the depths so that we're just barely getting by every day we live. Well, yeah, our feelings are real. And most of the time they come upon us before we realize what's happening. So that's what I'm saying. Again, you don't necessarily choose your feelings, but you do choose how you respond to your feelings. They're a gift from God, but they are not supposed to be in charge. Let me say that again. Our feelings are a gift from God, but they are not supposed to be in charge of our life. When life gets hard, remember, God always knows what He's going to do. And often, He's already done it. We just haven't seen it yet. Who's going to roll the stone away? This was a big deal. You imagine how sad it would have been on top of their already overwhelming grief to get to the tomb and not be able to get to the body of Jesus to show the respect that they wanted to show to Him. How devastating it would have been for this woman. Who's going to roll the stone away? God had already answered their question. They just hadn't seen it. When they lifted their eyes, when they looked up, they saw what God had already accomplished. And so there are questions like this all throughout the Scripture. I'm not going to refer to all of them today, but I'm going to take just a few minutes to refer to three or four questions like this in different places of Scripture, just to give you some examples to go by, something I hope you can take home with you today when we're done. And the first one I like primarily, just because we've survived tax season, okay? Jody put that first one up, Matthew chapter 17. Somebody came to Jesus and His disciples. The person is not even named in this Scripture passage, but He asked the disciples, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" Jesus had gone to the city of Capernaum near the Sea of Galilee, and He was doing what He does with the kind of ministry that He normally has. He was healing people, He was teaching, and He had already made a lot of enemies. And the temple tax, I want you to separate this in your mind. This was a Jewish thing. This is not the Roman tax. You know, when Jesus called Matthew, we're told that he was a tax collector. Levi, the tax collector, was called out of that life. But Levi represented the Romans. This is something different. This is a Jewish thing that they collected to help support the work and the beauty and the grandeur of the temple. And so Jesus has this little conversation with His disciples about, you know, when a king taxes people, you know, who's he tax? And I'm not going to read all that. You can read it this afternoon from Matthew chapter 17. But the point being, Jesus was basically saying to His disciples, this is something that they should not be doing. And yet, we're going to abide by the law. So do you remember this curious story? What did Jesus tell Peter to do after this little conversation? He said, "Peter, go fishing. Cast your line in the water." You know, Peter was a fisherman. He knew what to do. He said, "Cast your line in the water, and the first fish you catch, look in its mouth, and in the mouth of the fish you will find a 4-drachma coin. The tax was 2 drachmas. He said, in the mouth of the first fish you catch, you'll find a 4-drachma coin. Take that and pay your tax and mine. That way we'll know that we're abiding by the law. And you know what? Peter went, caught the fish, got the coin, paid the tax. Now, is there any eternal significance to catching a fish with a coin in his mouth? That'd be a good day on the lake, right? But is there really any eternal significance? I think there's some for us today. Because you know how my mind works. If you've listened to me preach for a while, you know I've got a lot of curiosity going on trying to read between the lines. Okay, now exactly how did that work? Now, I know full well that the God who spoke heavens and the earth into existence could speak a coin into the mouth of a fish. I know this. But I also know that often he works in other ways. And so I'm imagining to myself, how did that coin get in that fish's mouth? Did God just create a coin in there? Or did it do something like, maybe the guy that came around harassing Jesus and the disciples about paying the temple tax, maybe he'd been out on the lake earlier that day and maybe he dropped a coin in the water and said, "Daggummit, there goes part of my profit." I mean, I'm not telling you this is what happened. I'm not saying that's in the Bible. I'm saying it would be the kind of thing God would do to take from the man who's harassing Jesus and his disciples for this temple tax. But the point is, before the question was asked, doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? Before the question was asked, things were set in motion. God had already answered the question. He provided and he made a way. And that's the kind of God we serve. Luke chapter 2. A more familiar story to most of us. Luke chapter 1. If you want to turn there, we have Zechariah, who was the father of John the Baptist, and Mary, of course, who was the virgin mother of Jesus. And when the angel came to Zechariah to tell him that his wife Elizabeth, who had been barren all through her childbearing years, but now in her old age was going to conceive a child who was going to be the forerunner, the foreteller of the coming of the Messiah. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I be sure?" And you know, there's more to that conversation. She's old, I'm old. How can I be sure this is going to happen? And then a few verses further down in chapter 1, Mary asked a similar question, "How will this be?" When the angel said, "You are going to be the mother of the Son of God. How will this be? I'm a virgin." Mary said, "This doesn't make sense to me." But you know, and I know because we read the Bible, that what? That God already had a redemption plan set in motion. The things that we read about in the Gospels, the ministry of John the Baptist, who was the cousin of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, his miraculous life, his teaching, his powerful ministry and healing, and then finally his death on the cross for our sins, his resurrection from the grave, his ascension into heaven, and then on the day of Pentecost, the way he poured out his Holy Spirit upon those who were his followers. God already had that entire redemption plan set in motion. Now, John wasn't yet conceived in Elizabeth's womb. Jesus was not yet conceived in Mary's womb, but the plan was set in motion. God was already answering these questions before they were even asked. And as Zechariah and as Mary, doesn't say they looked up, but I'm saying today, they had to keep their eyes on God to walk the path that God had laid out for them to be a part of what He was doing. And they found the answer that God had provided. You know, those are some good things. But there are some similar examples, quite frankly, turned out much harder. One in particular I'm thinking of next is John the Baptist. You remember that question John the Baptist asked? It was the focus of one of our treasure hunt Bible studies a while back. John the Baptist asked in Matthew chapter 11, from prison, John asked, sent messengers to ask Jesus, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Now here's what I want you to realize about that. The reason John asked that question at all, John had been preaching about the coming of the Messiah. He even baptized Jesus. Listen, the man who asked this question had previously baptized Jesus in the Jordan River, had proclaimed about Jesus at his baptism, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's heavy stuff, y'all. And then from prison, John asks, are you the one? Are you the one? Or should we be looking for somebody else? Why would John ask that question? I'll tell you why. It's because he was in prison. It's because his life was unfolding very differently from what he thought a prophet of God should look like. He was suffering for the Lord, suffering for being faithful, and it had shaken his faith. So when you get in that place in your life where you're suffering in spite of trying to be as faithful as you know how to be, and your faith is shaken to the core, I want you to know you're in pretty good company. Because John was shaken when he asked that question. Jesus, are you the one? Are you the Messiah? Or should I be looking for somebody else? And you remember how Jesus answered him? Let me read you just a couple of verses. Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you see and hear. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. John, just because you are in a hard spot today does not mean that I'm not who I am. Jesus said, just look at what's taking place. Don't wear spiritual blinders so that all you see is the prison that you are in. All you see is the circumstances you are in. Lift your eyes up. Look around at what God is doing. Look at what Jesus is doing, the ministry that's taking place, the lives that are being transformed. You're really going to ask that question, John? Listen, blessed is the one who does not fall away on account of me, even when it gets hard. Whew. Y'all, that is not just believe it and everything will be okay. You remember the rest of John's story? The dude died. He never saw freedom again. Before he was released from this prison, Herod had his head chopped off. Why? Because he was faithful to tell the truth about Jesus. Cost him his head. And there are things that you will experience in life that it will cost you because, for basically no other reason than the fact that you were trying to be faithful to Jesus Christ. There are things about your life that will be harder because you are faithful. And it is your choice. You are choosing to be a faithful follower of Jesus. And in choosing Him, you're saying, He's worth it. He's worth any sacrifice I may make. He's worth any cost that may come to my life. I'm going to be faithful regardless of how things shake out. Because I know that in eternity, it will be worth it all. And He is worthy. God was already answering John's question. The blind, they're getting their eyesight. The gospel is being preached. When you lift your eyes, you see more than just the cloud of your circumstances. One more real quick. I'm going to wrap it up. Matthew chapter 19. After And you realize there are lots of, I could have done dozens of these kinds of examples. I just pulled out a few this morning as the Lord led me in my preparation. Matthew chapter 19 is the story of the rich young ruler. You remember that? He was a good guy. He'd been trying. He said, I've kept the commandments from the time I was a youth. And he said, what else do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, go give away everything you got. Just give it to the poor and then come and follow me. And so the man went and he gave away all his possessions and he came and followed Jesus, right? Is that how the story unfolded? No, what did he do? The Bible says he went away sad because he was very rich. In other words, he wanted to have both. But in that moment, it wasn't possible and he chose the world over Jesus. Well, no wonder he walked away sad. You choose the world over Jesus, you're going to walk away sad. But in the wake of that, Jesus said, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And he went even further. He said, it's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, these disciples, they had heard Jesus say some pretty radical stuff in the time they've been following him. But the scripture says that when he said those words, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When they heard this, they were greatly astonished. That's a Bible way of saying their chins hit the floor. They were greatly astonished and asked, who then can be saved? And Jesus said, well, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And what I want you to see about this story, about this question, who then can be saved, is God already knew what he was about to do so that men could be saved, didn't he? Jesus, who spoke these words, who answered this question, he knew. He was headed to the cross already. He knew he was going to pay the price for our sins. He knew he was going to make a way. Jesus already knew that the plan of God's redemption was set in motion. Who then can be saved? It's not about giving your possessions away. It's not about doing this. It's not about doing that. It's not about having much. It's not about having little. It's about having Jesus as your own. Thank you, Jesus, that by your grace, you make it possible for us to have new life through faith in what you accomplished at the cross. Who can be saved? You can be saved. You can. Anybody in this room can be saved. Anybody outside this room can be saved. Not because of anything you have or anything you've done or anything you ever will do. The fact that you can be saved is all because of what Jesus has already done, the way God has already answered this question. So when you're struggling, when you're broken, when your faith is wavering, I want you to remember these three things. First of all, look up. Look up sooner rather than later. That's when you're no longer just looking at the cloud of your difficult circumstances, but you're looking at what God is doing in the world around you, and your faith will be built. Secondly, do the right thing, even when you don't feel the right way. This is back on what I was saying a minute ago about our feelings. We don't always choose our feelings, but we do choose the way we respond to those feelings. We can't always control the way we feel, but we can control our words, our actions, and our attitudes. We live in the midst of a culture who is convinced that their life revolves around the way they feel. And if you choose to do this number two in this list, to do the right thing even if you don't feel the right way, if this is the way you live your life, you will find yourself swimming against the current of your culture. And it won't be easy. Every day that we live, people become more and more self-centered, more and more feelings driven. We, as followers of Jesus Christ, are driven by conviction. conviction in the truth of what He's given us as our guide for life. One more thing. Remember that God already knows the answer that you need, even if you don't know the answer yet. And He might have already done it. He might have already done what you need. And either you haven't seen it because you're not looking up, or maybe you're looking up, but it's just you're waiting on His timing to reveal it. In other words, don't feel hopeless. Don't feel abandoned. Don't do desperate things. Remember that God is up to something even when you cannot see it. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes?